God, for your holy word, written by your Holy Spirit. And I pray by that same Holy Spirit, you will open it to our minds and our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday after Easter, but we have many Sundays after Easter. And in these Easter Sundays, our theme must be the resurrection. You will have known of the Victorian preacher in Birmingham who had by the name of Dr. W. R. Dale, and he had an Easter hymn every Sunday of the year. Well, that's a great emphasis and very worthy indeed. Well, now then, that is what Peter and James in our first reading, we were told. Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men. God raised Jesus whom you killed. God exalted him to his right hand on high. We are witnesses to these things." The resurrection following the crucifixion is essential. And this morning I want us to, that which God has joined together, let no one divide. And that is the cross and the resurrection. Jesus never referred to his cross without being going on and mentioning his resurrection. If Jesus be not risen, we are still in our sins. It's the confirmation that the sacrifice was acceptable. Now I want us to see from this passage in John four results of the resurrection. And the first is rejoicing. In verse 20, I hope you've got your Bibles open. In verse 20, chapter 20 and verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and the side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But you know, there is another place in this reading where in a very subtle way we have joy. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Well, I've looked that up, and I see that there is a better translation, a more helpful translation, more accurate. And it is this: don't keep on trying to hold me, the risen Lord. You see, in the resurrection, our Lord is risen out of and above the limits of time and space and matter. He's the same Jesus, but he's glorified with a new body that is free and is triumphantly alive, gloriously alive, with a body transfigured by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a scientist, you will know all about chrysalises becoming into butterflies. And that is called metamorphosized. Well, this is what Jesus' body changes its form. It goes beyond the form that it was. And what was Jesus Mary wanting to do? She was wanting to hold on to Jesus so that she could see him as she saw him before, when he walked the streets of Galilee and sat in the houses with them. Don't keep trying to hold on to me. That's what Jesus is saying. He is transfigured. He is alive with the power of an indestructible life that overcomes time and space and matter. Rejoicing, I said, in that text, how? Well, it so happens that I am interested in art and religious art. And if you have been to Florence, you could have gone to St. Mark's Church and the monastery that is next to St. Mark's Church. And in this monastery, there were 40 cells. The monastery was built in the 15th century, and in the 15th century, a very famous artist painted a scene from our Lord's life in each of those cells, so that when the monks woke up and expecting to go out on their duty during the day, they would have a picture to focus on from their cell. Well, it so happens that in cell number one, there was a, and there still is, and all can see it, a painting of the resurrection. And I have here, and they were a book on this artist called Fra Angelica, Brother Angel. He was a very spiritual man and prayed over every picture that he painted. And this one is of the resurrection. And you can see here is the tomb, and here is Mary, and here is Jesus. I'll put it at the back. She thought he was the gardener. And it's very interesting, Fra Angelica puts Jesus carrying a hoe over his shoulder, which is, well, an imaginative thing to do. But the interesting thing about this picture is the feet. He's crossed his feet, one over the other. You can see clearly they're crossed, and you can see clearly the nails, marks of the nails. Well, I've never read an explanation why Jesus' feet are crossed. But it suddenly dawned on me a few weeks ago that, in fact, what Jesus is doing is that he is dancing for joy. Isn't that what Scottish dancers do? Isn't that what Irish dancers do? They cross their feet. And what is Jesus doing? He's realized that no longer is he in this world of time and space and matter, but that he is dancing for joy, that he is now above that. And after all, isn't that what Hebrews says? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Well, now Jesus in the resurrection is rejoicing that now, and of course he prayed, didn't he? Father, give me the glory I had with you before the world was. Well, now then, there's joy in our Lord, and there is joy in the disciples. The first thing. But now then, look at again at verse 17. Do not continue to try holding me. I have not yet returned to the Father, but go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Here we have uniting. This is the first place, and there's only one in John's Gospel in chapter 21, where Jesus refers to his brothers. You see, he has died for their sins. Before that, there was separation. between a holy God and a sinful people. But now he's died to remove sin. And therefore there is unity between disciples and their Lord. Up to now, the disciples have always been them and me, servants and master, disciples and teacher. But now go to my brothers, brothers, we are one, because separation has gone. And I'm going to my Father and your Father. We have the same Father. And I'm going to my God and your God. We are united in the cross and by the resurrection. Isn't this fantastic? This is the theology of the resurrection. There is unity through the cross and by the resurrection. And so we're not surprised when you go on to verse 19, following verse 17, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Peace. And then again he says it in verse 21, "Peace be with you." And a week later when Thomas is there, he says it again, "Peace be with you." And you know, we often think that peace is something like the absence of noise, stillness, isolation. But peace for the Jews wasn't like that. That's the Greek idea. The Hebrew idea was harmony of relationships. Peace is when you have harmony in a family, in a group, whatever. That is peace. When different people are doing different things, but doing it harmoniously. And so he says, "Peace be with you." We're one together now. We are brothers. Therefore, peace be with you. No wonder St. Paul could go on to say, being justified by grace through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Rejoicing, yes, rejoicing for us and for Jesus, uniting us with Jesus and with one another. But now look at thirdly, again in verse 21. We have commissioning. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." I am sending you. They are being commissioned. Now then, Jesus is saying, as the Father sent me into the world, so I am sending you into the world. Now, because you are reconciled, now because we are one, you are to carry on to be witnesses. It's very interesting but wonderful to read John's Gospel. 40 times in John's Gospel, it is said, "The Father sent me, the Father sent me, the Father sent me, the Father sent me." But you know, if you read that like that, you could almost say there was a sense of resentment in the Son because the Father had sent him. But you can't see that. In John's Gospel, Father and Son are one in purpose, one in mission, one in mind, one in love. My will is the Father's will, and the Father's will is mine. Ah, the Father sent me, and I gladly and willingly came. Now then, I am sending you into the world to witness to the Father and to witness for me. And you know, that is true for us today. And I think we need to remember that, like Jesus, our witness is not just in our lips what we say, but it is in our lives. And I think it is possible that we are more witnessing when we are not conscious that we are witnessing. But the way we're doing ordinary things for ordinary people, the way we do them, how we speak, showing kindness, and people will say, well, why are they doing it? Why are they witnessing? And the answer is, of course, that they know Jesus. And believe you me today, witnessing for Jesus can be a very challenging experience. I don't mind telling you, on Friday, I visited an old man at 92 in a care home, a man who's had a brilliant career in the Royal Air Force, received high awards. 92, and he knows he's nearing the end. But when I try to speak of Jesus and the resurrection, Jesus who can give hope and Jesus who can give peace, I don't want that. I don't want that. It's extremely challenging and upsetting to meet people who are like that. But we are called to witness by our lives, by our lips, and by what we know in our hearts is true. There we are. Resurrection, rejoicing, uniting, commissioning. But then look now in verse 22. We have something else. Gladly, after witnessing, we have equipping. Look at verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That is very interesting. You know, some of us have been brought up to believe that the disciples that we read about in Matthew and Mark and Luke were such great examples of discipleship. But they were disastrous. They could not understand what Jesus was saying. They even denied the very truths of what Jesus was saying. And why? Well, here is the answer. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. That is the disciples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because what does Jesus say here? He breathed on and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." While Jesus was in Galilee, the Holy Spirit was in one place. It was on him. And what did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The resurrection hadn't taken place, but now it has, and he breathes the Holy Spirit. Another one, John 12:16, over only after Jesus was glorified did they understand the things which were written about him. Now they'd received the Holy Spirit, now they could understand, and so can we. John 16:7, it is for your blessing that I go, and unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. They were equipped to understand the gospel what it is, but also to understand the character of a Christian, that he is wrestling against the fallen nature. And you only have this in the apostle teaching in their letters because the Holy Spirit was enlightening them, and the Holy Spirit was on Christian believers. Yes, there was the equipping of God's Holy Spirit. With that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, this is the great truth. Wherever we are, whatever our situation, however difficult our witnessing, the Holy Spirit is within us. And we must rest in this. And above all, at the beginning of the day, surrender ourselves to the risen Lord, that his Spirit might be within us. So we're resurrection people, rejoicing in the Lord, being united in the Lord, being commissioned by the Lord, and being equipped with the Lord. Yes, that's what we are. We are Easter people, not only last Sunday and not only this Sunday, but by the grace of God, every Sunday and every day during this year and onwards. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the truth of the resurrection. We thank you that all that it meant for Jesus and all that it means for us, and grant that we, being united by death and resurrection, being commissioned and equipped, we might be faithful servants for Jesus' sake. We ask it in his name. Amen.